passage is not just a handful of verses. It is a whole chapter full, depending upon what book of the Bible you may open. But verses 47 through 71 in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who hit you? And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, are you the Son of Man then? And he said to them, yes, I am. Then they said, what further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. As I say, it's a relatively long passage, and one of the things that happens with long passages is either we have to dig in and be a little uncertain about, are we going to get this done in one time, or do we have to go to a second time, or what have you? And yet, it is a somewhat familiar passage. And I've always said, familiar passages we have to deal with a little differently because they are familiar. And so as we're considering this, you can see that the message is entitled, Three Stages of Darkness in One Night. Now, that may not have been what you would have called this passage, but it was what the Lord brought to my mind. And as I think about it, one of the things that came to me is this thing that is called the doomsday clock. Now, I know that I heard that expression earlier this morning on television, and that was not a coordinated effort. But for just a really quick look and explanation, the doomsday clock is expressed in minutes to midnight, seeking to relate how bad world conditions are or how little more is required to push matters over the edge. And there are lots of things that are going on in our world. I do not claim to know what they are calling the minutes to midnight of our current situation, but it has not greatly improved over the last couple of years. There's still a great deal of tension around the world. We've got all this stuff with they can't have nuclear weapons and we got to make sure that this and, you know, there's just a lot of mess going on. So, as I thought about this, I thought this was an appropriate statement to make. This doomsday clock is not expressed with regard to high noon when in the Old West the gunfighters got out there to shoot it out. It is not expressed as high noon. It's expressed as midnight because they're saying it's dark. It's desperate. And so Luke probably wasn't thinking about three stages of darkness, but as I'm relating this portion, I'm saying Luke records three stages of darkness found in less than 12 hours, and he recorded it in these verses, Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 71. You can see the main points of my outline. The first point, the disciples attempt to rescue Jesus. Now, before I dig into this, we understand the disciples are people like us. And if we're with a friend and something's going on with the friend, we're going to want to try to step in and do something. So that part of it is really natural. But think about it in these terms. Man jumping in to rescue God. You go, yeah, I guess you would have to express that as attempting to rescue. Because they're certainly not going to be able to rescue God. I mean, God is all powerful. God is in control. God's not in trouble. But they think Jesus is in trouble. Why? Because they aren't understanding God's plan for how it's going to go. So, we look at verse 47, starting out as, while he was still speaking. And this is referring back to when he was speaking to his disciples that he had previously said, stay here and pray. And when he came back, they were snoozing. So he was talking with them, and while he was still speaking, we have this crowd that shows up on the Mount of Olives because they are going to arrest Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've thought a whole lot about it, but In our day, we have lots of street lights so that if we chose to go walking at night, there's still a reasonable amount of light out there. But first century Israel, it is only the light from the moon and the stars, or what you might carry that would give light. And the Mount of Olives, it has a grove of olive trees, and therefore it's going to block any amount of starlight or moonlight dimming under those, and so it's not going to be an easy trip. It's also not the drug enforcement people who recognize that if they're going to catch people making drugs, it's going to be at night because they want to hide. This is, we're going to arrest Jesus. And a little bit later, we're going to see basically a response of, you've seen me during the day. You've seen me walking around. You didn't try to arrest me then. Well, no, they didn't. And so here we have Judas leading a crowd. And when we read in verse 52, we have chief priests, plural. Not just one chief priest, multiple. And that's a story all its own. Officers of the temple, again, plural. Elders, again, plural. There is quite a group that's coming to arrest Jesus. And so here's Jesus having prayed so earnestly, so fervently regarding the things that were going to be happening. And along comes Judas. Are you betraying me with a kiss? A show of affection? Are you saying you're my friend while you're betraying me? There is a lot that's going on there relationally. Well, Jesus demonstrates he still is in control when he does this healing. Now, what happens? Luke does not mention the person who does it. Other gospels do, but the sword we talked about last time, or the time before perhaps, was not this giant thing that you could barely lift. It was this little personal weapon that had a curvature to it. And he's going for this guy, and we don't know exactly what it is he's trying to accomplish. But scripture tells us he cuts off the guy's right ear. Now, I have to imagine that this guy does not see somebody with a weapon coming and just stand there like, sure, give it your best shot. I have to imagine that this one coming with this personal weapon in order to get him, that he's moving out of the way, and that's probably why he gets the side of his head hit and the ear. Now, this is undoubtedly not the correct terminology, but I put in my notes here that he accomplished only an earectomy. Now, having completed the earectomy, Jesus says, whoa, whoa, no more. And it says in verse 51, Jesus touched his ear and healed him. And there is all kinds of stuff that we could talk about with that. This is a slave of the high priest. This guy is close to that high priest. So there may be some aspects of stuff he can't do if he's missing an ear. There could be some things that go beyond that. However, think of the irony. They are there to do Jesus harm, and Jesus says, whoa. And he heals somebody that could be viewed as his enemy. That is a very, very important thing. So, Jesus is still in control. He heals the man. He confronts his betrayer and those with his betrayer regarding their choice of time. You could have done this any time at all. And one of the things that I did not find where I thought I was going to find it, have a couple of verses for you from John's Gospel, chapter 3. And when you say, John 3, oh, isn't that when Jesus and Nicodemus had that discussion? Yes, it is. Starting at verse 19, this is the judgment. That the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. They arrest him in darkness because their deeds are darkness. It's really quite that simple. And so this darkness of the disciples' attempt to rescue Jesus, the application that I make, it may have seemed to be flesh and blood against flesh and blood, but a spiritual battle was raging, and spiritual battles cannot be fought in the power of the flesh. We don't have it. We never will win fighting spiritual battles in our own power. It's never going to work. This second point from verses 54 through 62, I've called Peter's darkest hour. I will not pretend to know everybody's situation. And I'm sure you won't pretend to know everything about me. But I want to tell you, there are times that things occur just boom, boom, boom. And we feel it. And we could get rather depressed about it, feeling incredibly dark. There is no hope. And I think that could have been how Peter was feeling at this point. So, they arrest Jesus. We're not given any real transitional details here. But when we see verse 54, it's the house of the high priest where they take Jesus. So we can presume that pretty much this whole crowd has gone there. We are not necessarily given detail regarding exactly who went in the house and who's outside and a few things like that. But the end of verse 54 is Peter was following at a distance. Now, some might look at this and go, okay, so why is Peter following at a distance? Well, you can remember earlier, he said, Jesus, I'm ready. I'm ready to go anywhere, do anything. I'm with you. I think that's part of the reason that he's following. He wants to know what's going on. He wants to find out if there's something he might be able to do. And it tells us in the middle of the courtyard, while it is night, they start a fire. Now, it could be because it's cold or there's a chill in the air. But it could also be, who wants to sit around waiting for those guys to do their thing in the dark? How do we get light? Let's start a fire. You know, it's not going to be like, hey, Fred, you want to turn on those floodlights? Not going to happen. So they start a fire. And we find we don't know how many people are there. We only know Peter is there with those who are in the courtyard. And then verse 56, a servant girl. Is this servant girl literally a slave? Is she a paid servant? It really doesn't matter. She's part of this household. And she's looking intently at Peter, and you can almost hear her mind going, I know him from somewhere. I know him from, where do I know him from? And then she says, this man was with him too. This guy was with Jesus. He immediately denies it. A servant girl raises the first accusation against Peter. Not a high priest, not somebody of great authority, some lowly person that most people would just walk by and never think another thing. In verse 58, it says, a little later, another saw him. Another. Another servant girl? Another what? Well, as you can see by the PowerPoint, another of a different kind. So, different kind. So, if this other is a woman, she's not a servant, but there's a really good chance that it's just simply, it's not a woman, it's a man. Another of a different kind raises the second accusation. And in Peter's response, man, I am not, we say, oh yeah, okay. The first one was female, the second's male. Another of a different kind. And then verses 59 through 60, an hour passes. Have you ever sat around a fire for an hour? All that nice crackling and, you know, it can be very soothing. We don't know if there are conversations going on. We don't know if somebody's over there going, man, oh, days. They've been in there a long time. I wonder what they're doing. We have no idea about those things, but it says about an hour had passed and another man insists, certainly this man was with him, for he is a Galilean too. And Peter once again denies it, except verse 60, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. So we look at this and we say, okay, what just happened? Accusation number one, first denial. Accusation number two, second denial. Accusation number three, third denial. Rooster. And verse 61 says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. It's like, could this night get any worse? I followed him so that I could figure out if there was something I can do. And I've denied him and denied him. And he just looked at me and I went, oh no, I just fulfilled what he prophesied about me a few hours before this. I mean, it wasn't even the previous day. A couple hours ago, he said, no, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. And here it is. It happened. And so Peter's darkest hour, part of what I see here, the application, the spiritual battle within the courtyard finds a disciple completely outmatched and in despair because he could not live up to his boasting. I'll go anywhere, Jesus. I'll even go to prison. Yeah, right. You're afraid to admit to a servant girl that you know me. Well, part of this is also his boasting was his consideration of his own ability. And he could not live up to his boasting. Verses 63 through the end of the chapter, verse 71, I call Jewish religious leaders at their worst. And one of the things that maybe doesn't come across really clearly, but I want us to take notice. Peter's darkest hour is occurring simultaneously with Jesus being held inside the high priest's house. They're happening at the same time. Peter is denying Jesus after claiming he would go to prison. And Jesus is at trial. This is a rough night. Now, the men inside the high priest's house were conducting multiple illegal practices. I know that there are situations where a district justice or et cetera might have office hours that go into the evening so that when arrests are made, the police can go before, quote, a judge and start the legal process. That's something that we did in modern days. Once sunset hit, none of this stuff was supposed to happen. So all of their questioning, all of their probing, all of the stuff that they were doing were illegal practices. And what are they doing? Well, it says, mocking him, beating him, blindfolding him, so that he would prophesy who it was that hit him. This is not the way anybody in Israel was supposed to deal with an accused. Needless to say, not the judges, not the religious leaders. And so it's conducting a night trial, mocking the accused, beating the accused, blindfolding and hitting him. And we can only imagine what is included in that last part of verse 65, blaspheming. This was an ugly, ugly time. The religious leaders at their worst. Now, we know that Jesus and the disciples began eating the Passover at sunset. That's the regulation. At sunset, the Passover lamb is killed, roasted, the meal prepared, et cetera, et cetera. They eat the meal. It's not simply like going to a restaurant and then you pay the bill and leave. This is a relatively extended thing. They've gone to the Mount of Olives. There's a lot of time that has gone by. And these illegal trials are going on during the night. And we get to verse 66 and it says, when it was day. Now, it doesn't tell us Jesus was arrested at 11. It doesn't say Jesus was arrested at 1. We don't know how long Jesus has been in that house. But when it says, when it was day, one thing we can know is that the sun has risen. It is now light. So he's been there for a long time. They've been abusing him, questioning him, etc. And now, in verse 66, they are going to continue what they started at night. So here we have, when it was day, and again, we don't know how long Jesus was in the high priest's house. Sunrise definitely occurred because it says when it was day. And whoever may not have been there during the night assembled at the house of the high priest shows up and they lead Jesus to their council chamber, quote, in order to have a legal trial. Doesn't that just fill you with confidence? All night long, they're doing illegal stuff, and now we're going to do it legally. No, it doesn't happen that way. It just can't. So, Here's a question I'm sure that you have an answer. Would it be correct to say that these Jewish religious leaders were determined to get rid of Jesus? Oh, yeah. Absolutely they were. And so, what's going to happen now? Well, this legal trial is going to consist of accusers who bring their allegations against the accused with their evidence, while the Jewish religious leaders hear the evidence before making a decision. So think about it. They've already decided, but now they want to make it look like it was legal, in that they're going to have this trial so that the accusers can say, he did this, he did that, he did the other thing, et cetera, et cetera. So, we get to verse 67. This is the Jewish religious leaders in the council chamber. The jury is asking the question. If you are the Christ, tell us. Isn't that the accusation? And do they not understand that as the judge or as the jury, they need to have at least two witnesses, and they can't be the witnesses? Of course they do. And so what happens? Jesus says, if I tell you, you won't believe me. And that's true. They wouldn't have. So let's look at what they really have. They had more than 3 years to discern if Jesus is the Christ. Christ being the Greek term, which means the anointed one. The Hebrew term, the Messiah, also means the anointed one. Jesus provided the evidence in the miracles. Jesus taught with power and authority, not like the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus could not be caught up in his words, but asked questions to which they had no responses. Do they not already have the evidence that Jesus is the Christ? That he is the Messiah? Yes, they really do. Do they have somebody who could give evidence of that? Yeah. Except that might mess up their outcome. Can't have the outcome messed up. I mean, we got to get this done, right? So, not only did they have those 3 years, the Jewish religious leaders had scripture at their disposal to study and investigate anything about the Christ or the Messiah, and still fail to understand. What is Messiah? Well, this is what Scripture says about Messiah. How does this match up? They had all of that at their disposal. And so, Jesus speaks truth to these Jewish religious leaders in their council chambers. If I tell you, you won't believe. If I ask a question, you won't answer. And then he makes the statement in 69. But from now on. From now on. Oh, what is this going to be? He says, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Pretty strong statement. And so here they are. Are you the Son of God? He says, I am. And they say, okay, we don't need any witnesses. We've heard it from his own mouth. Excuse me, one witness. Oh, wait a minute. No, they don't even have one witness. Because the guy can't be accusing himself. They need somebody else to testify. So they don't even have the one testimony. And yet, they decide. So, with that question, they condemn him on the spot, which also is quite illegal. But hey, when it's all about what you need to do, why let a little thing like legalities get in the way? So the application here, God can use the selfish sinfulness of religious leaders to move his will forward. He is in control, period. And he can use their sinfulness to move it forward. So the conclusion, betrayal, arrest at night, denials, and illegal trials. None of it was fair. All of it demonstrates how dark man in his sin can be. Yet, let us never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ was in complete control the entire time. We want to look at this from the human standpoint and say, oh, look at all these terrible things they did to Jesus. But from God's perspective, we have to say, well, Jesus permitted them to do these things because it moved God the Father's plan of salvation forward. He was not out of control. He was very much in control. They thought they were doing what they wanted when Jesus used them to move God's will forward. We look at this and we go, oh, that's some pretty heavy stuff. Yeah, but we read other places in Scripture where God uses a guy like Pharaoh, who is so full of himself that he can't say, oh, sure, go ahead. He's got to say, oh, not on my life, not on my watch. Oh, no, you're not going. And God says, you'll change your mind. I'm going to use this time to judge you and your host of false gods to show them they are no match for me. And it's the same kind of thing here. No match. Complete control. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this, it is far too easy to see victims. Those who could do nothing else. And yet there are no victims in this passage. Jesus may look like he's in trouble, humanly speaking, but he's in control. Peter needs to learn he cannot count on his own human boasting and strength to get anything done that is worthwhile. And we need to learn that too. We also need the opportunity to look at those who have authority over us, who are doing things that we can say, no, that's not right. And yet you can use that to move your will forward. It's an astounding thing. But why should we be astounded when you are a God who has no limits? And so, Father, teach us not to depend on ourselves. Teach us to depend only on the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Teach us that you will accomplish what you need done, whether those who are evil are in control of our governments, or whether the righteous are in control of our governments. You move your will forward. Father, remind us of that throughout this day and this week. Amen.